John chapter 17. Here's what I like to think of as the greatest mission prayer ever. Jesus praying for global mission. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And then Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for their protection in the world, for they are not of the world, though they are in this world. He prays for their unity. He prays that they may be sanctified. Verse 17. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in them. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and they will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Well, we thank God for his word and pray that he'd speak to us through it. This morning we were thinking of the connection between mission, our blessing, and the glory of God. And tonight we're still in that same kind of theme and that same sort of area as we think of mission. The mission of Christ through his church, our mission as those called by him, and the glory of God. I wonder what you feel about mission statements, or vision statements they're sometimes called, aren't they? Lots of organisations have them. I found a couple on the web. These two kind of mortgage companies from the United States, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, that hits our news. And Fannie Mae, well, that one kind of sounds roughly okay. To strengthen the social fabric by continually democratising home ownership. And, well, I suppose maybe that did happen in measure. Freddie Mac's made me chuckle somewhat. To provide liquidity, stability, and affordability to the housing market. Well, so much for the stability. Plenty of liquidity, but not a lot of stability to the housing market, and frankly, to everything else in the market as well. Well, organisations have their mission statements. Lots of Christian organisations have them as well, and rightly so. For though I know that the Old Authorised Version translation is probably stretching the text when it says, without vision, the people perish. Yet the statement is true. We do need vision. We do need to see things clearly. We do need to see where we're going clearly and to understand our mission as to go there. My grandfather was a tailor in the British Army, but he was also a marksman. And he shot for the British Army team at the Bisley National Shooting Competitions. And he would tell us as kids that if you aimed at nothing, that was exactly what you would hit. You need to aim at something, otherwise you'll hit nothing. Vision matters. Aim matters. Purpose matters. But vision has to do with seeing clearly. Vision is realistic. It's more than just a wish. So often vision statements are mere statements of what we wish might be so, rather than where we have a sense of purpose in going. Well, I say we need a sense of purpose. We need a sense of purpose individually. We need a sense of purpose as churches. Where are we going? What is our mission to this city and beyond? What are we praying towards? In a sense, what we were doing after lunch, early this afternoon, those of us who are here, was we were kind of talking about what we had vision for, where we might be going, what excites us, what the Lord's laying on our hearts. And it's good to pull that together as God's people and say, yes, this is where we're going. This is what we're going to pray towards. This is what we're going to resource. This is what we're going to go for. We believe the Lord is calling us to these particular things. Well, Jesus clearly has a vision here in John 17. It's a vision he's convinced of. It's a vision he's confident about. He's praying not one of those hopeful prayers, you know, that we sometimes pray. Kind of, Father, it would be really cool if you could do this or that. Jesus' prayer is more definite than that. He comes to his Father with a sense of call. Do you notice how the prayer opens? Father, the time has come. Now is the time. Please, will you act now? In the past, he said to various people, his mother for one, now is not the time. Now is not my time, he has to say to his mother on one occasion early in this gospel. But now Jesus is saying to his Father, Father, now is the time for me to glorify you and for you to bring glory to me also. Here he is. This is the night before his death. This is a climactic moment. And so he prays to his Father. Prays with vision and with certainty. And I want us to explore this prayed out vision of Jesus in just two of its dimensions. Here's a vision to give us vision. Here's a vision to give us hope and to encourage us and strengthen us in church life and as we go out in mission. And here are the two dimensions that we're going to think about. It's a vision of divine glory through divine global mission. And secondly, it's a vision of eternal life through the spreading knowledge of God. First of all, it's a vision of divine glory through divine global mission. Now, it's a big idea, this biblical notion of glory. The Hebrew word carries the idea of weightiness, solidity, abundance. And it came to have to do with honour and glory. So that Jesus prays, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 1 here is about the Father and Son adding weight to each other's honour, to each other's glory. But how? In what ways? I mean, it raises the question, doesn't it? In what way could the eternal Father, the eternal God, the creator of the universe, be more glorious than he already is? How is that going to be accomplished? Well, verse 2 tells us, and I want you to see something of the connection between these two verses. Verse 1, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then verse 2 runs like this, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him. The connection between these two verses is important to grasp. And to be honest, it's not made clear in many of our English versions. Certainly not fully clear here in the New International Version, nor in the English Standard Version. The connecting word between these two verses that just gets translated as for in the New International Version is used later in the passage in verse 18 that we read also. It's the word that comes at the beginning of the verse, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Just as you sent me, so I am sending them. Jesus uses this connecting word to indicate that these two things are in parallel with one another. So that the statement in verse 1 is in parallel with the statement in verse 2. And the two statements, you'll see from the way that I've expressed it on the screen there, the two statements are similar in form. Glorify your Son, that's the statement, and then there's a consequence, that your Son may glorify you. And then verse 2 explains what Jesus means, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him. Now, there's a point here that I may need to clear up in order to ensure that you're not confused. Because in you may say that doesn't work. In verse 1, Jesus is praying for two things to happen, the one following the other. And then you say, but in verse 2, he's saying something has happened already. For you granted him authority, and so on. That's right. But you see, the language in verse 2 is the kind of language that Jesus would have been familiar with as a Hebrew person. And as someone who read the Old Testament a lot, it's anticipatory language. It's cast in the past tense. And often the Hebrew prophets did that. They cast something in the past tense that was yet to be fulfilled in time. But they cast it in the past tense in order to impress upon us that because God has decided it, it will happen. God has decreed it, therefore it's as good as happened already. And Jesus is doing something of the same. He's telling us that this event is certain. And you get something similar to this, for example, in Matthew 28, right at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Just turn to that with me, will you? And we have in mind what he says here in John 17 and verse 2 as we look at this. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. Here he is after his death and resurrection, not long before his ascension, and he says, all authority has been given to me. Rather, as he says in this prayer, for you granted him authority over all people. This commission at the end of Matthew, in which Jesus says, because authority has been given to me, now you're to go and to bring knowledge of me all over the world. This commission is so similar, isn't it? You granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those whom you have given to him. Or Philippians chapter 2. Here in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul reflects on the journey that the Lord Jesus Christ had taken. He was in very nature God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, the verse 6 of Philippians 2. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And now here's the point at which in history the Lord Jesus Christ has authority conferred on him in history. It had been planned in all eternity. But here's what St. Paul says. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And why does he do that? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now it's the same pattern as in this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father glorifies the Son by granting him authority over all people. And the Son glorifies the Father by giving eternal life to all those whom the Father has given to the Son. Jesus' authority was ordained, promised in eternity, but in time, it's now. It's at this moment in Jesus' personal history. Now is the time for this that has been planned for all eternity to be enacted. It's as if Jesus is saying to the Father, Father, you know you promised me glory. Now is the time. And I know that my calling is to bring glory to you. Now is the time. Now is the time for you to bring me through death and resurrection and ascension to that place in which authority over all peoples is invested in me. Now is the time for me to bring you glory by giving eternal life to all those whom you have given to me. And the wonderful thing is this. Just think about this for a moment. We are listening to a conversation within the Trinity. Doesn't that blow your minds? We are listening to God, the triune God, and a conversation. Here's a divine vision. Here's God's plan for the enhancing of his own glory, that the Son might be given authority over all people and thus give eternal life to all those whom God gave him. And here's what moves me. We're part of that. Years ago, the pastor whom I mentioned as the one through whom I came to faith, I remember Boyd, he took us away off on mission. All the way from York, all the 18 miles or whatever it is, to Malton. We were just young teenagers going off with our pastor to reach young people in Malton. It was great. It's a real mission. But there was something very special that happens. The girls were down one end of the building and the boys were down the other. You know, it was all kind of sorted out and safe. And Boyd was looking after us boys down one end of the building. But he had the minister's vestry to sleep in. I don't know that it was that much better than where we were. We were just in the little vestry next door. And in the mornings, we had our quiet times, our times for prayer and looking at the Bible. And Boyd was in the next room. But I have to tell you, he wasn't a very quiet time person. He prayed a bit noisy. But I remember hearing him. I should have been praying, of course, shouldn't I? But I remember hearing him praying. He prayed for me. Had a huge impact on me. It wasn't so much what he prayed as that he was including me in his prayers. And we have the privilege tonight, take it away, read the whole of it. We have the privilege in God's word to hear the Son talking to his Father about his great vision, and we're in it. We're part of that because we are those over whom Jesus has been given authority. It gets better. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then tonight we can say, we're those whom the Father has given to the Son. We're those to whom the Son has given eternal life. And now he's using us within this glory plan so that yet more people may receive that most precious of gifts. And so let me try and apply just this little part of the prayer to us in this way first. You see, the vision of Jesus transforms our view of sacrifice and suffering. Look at verse 4. Let's read verse 3 so we get it in its context. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Here's Jesus doing the same as he does earlier. He speaks in anticipation. He says, I've completed the work that you gave me to do. What he's really saying is, it's as good as done, because tonight he's going to be arrested. Overnight he's going to be charged, flogged, spat upon. The next day he's going to be taken to through a judicial farce to a judicial death in our place. Soon, in this prayer, the implication of this is that what Jesus is saying is something like this. Soon, very soon, he will die, revealing the glory of the grace of God. Now is the time for me to bring you glory, Father. By my death. By my sacrifice. By my suffering. Do you see, the means by which he will bring glory to his Father is the cross, is his atoning sacrifice. And what a transformation of sacrifice. What a transformation of suffering. Sacrifice, the means to divine glory. And yet in our me-first Western cultures, sacrifice is so foreign to us, isn't it? Consumerism drives us to want the maximum profit at the minimum cost. We shop for the cheapest airfare, the best car, and so on. We want convenience. We want the supermarket with the best service, you know, short queues, happy smile at the checkout. It's the same with church as well. Best service, short sermons, happy smile at the checkout. Maximum gain, minimum cost. That's what we like, isn't it? But here's a call. Oh, Here's a call from a former generation. I believe it's the kind of language that's resonating with younger people today as well. I'm finding that younger people are willing to explore the costly will of God. Howard Guinness wrote this in his book Sacrifice. Where are the young men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful even unto death? Who will lose their lives for Christ's sake, fling them away for the love of him? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service? Where is lovers, those who love him and the souls of men more than their own reputation or comfort or very life? Where are the men and women of prayer? Where are those who count the word of God of more importance to them than their daily food? Where are God's men and God's women in this day of God's power? In other words, in view of this prayer that Jesus is praying and the timing of this prayer in the hours before his death, where are those who will be Christ-like? Who will go the way of suffering for the sake of the glory of Christ and his Father? Some of you students, where are you going? What's your vision for life? Some of you enjoy taking risks, surfing, hanging off mountain sides on ropes, biking through the streets of Cambridge. Well, now, how about taking greater risks for a greater cause than an adrenaline rush? Brothers and sisters, younger or older, may the Lord help us to embrace sacrifice, to embrace our mortality. The place of the cross in the glory plan of Jesus transforms our view of sacrifice and suffering. But then secondly, this vision of Jesus invests enormous significance in our lives. You see, we're part of the answer to this prayer request of Jesus. I'm not saying that... Sorry, that didn't move on as well as it should. I'm not saying that what we do is of significance. That's true, but that's not the point at the moment. The point is that it is what we are that is significant. The interest invested in us in eternity is of enormous significance. The Father and the Son, as we've seen in these verses, are bringing glory to each other by giving us eternal life. And that means that the people I work with who serve in tough places like Lahore or Kano in northern Nigeria or in southern Sudan don't have to perform to be a good missionary, whatever one of those is, in order to be significant. They are already significant because they are those whom the Father has given to the Son and to whom the Son has given eternal life, and therefore God has gained glory already in them. You don't have to be a great campus evangelist, valuable as that is. You don't have to be a great prayer warrior, though we need those. You don't have to be a superb home group leader, valuable though that is. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher, simply as you are, as a recipient of the amazing grace of God in Christ. You're caught up in the glory plan of God. You can say, I'm significant in this moment. You may be a mum and you spend most of your time feeding one end and cleaning up the other end, but you're significant in Christ. You're in the glory plan of God's. Because the Father has given you as his precious gift to his Son, and the Son has given you eternal life. Now, doesn't that make you feel a bit taller in your seats tonight? Just as you are, God's purpose in you is to bring you glory. For the truth is, as I say here, you are God's gift. You're the Father's gift to his Son. Yes, you say, but I'm sinful. I'm damaged goods. That's right, me too. And that's what I call Trinitarian grace. Because God purposed in time past, eternity past, despite who I am, despite what I am, to give me to his Son, and that his Son should give me eternal life purchased on the cross. The Son glorifies the Father by giving us his life that he might clean us up and take us ultimately to be with him. So that despite all that I am, as the Father gives me to the Son doesn't say, oh, thanks, Father. He says, Father, thank you. There's glory in that. It's true of you. Some of you may have faced situations in home life where you felt unappreciated. Some of you may have lost jobs and you feel unappreciated. You're God's gift to his Son. Wonderful. Jesus' vision is a vision of eternal life through the spreading knowledge of God. Now, there's more here than I've got time for this evening. But just look at how Jesus links this up here in verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life means it consists in knowing God in Christ. Of course, what we're talking about here is more than academic knowledge. It's more than mere understanding. More than knowing about. And do you see what Jesus is saying here is this. To know God. To know him as he is revealed in Jesus. To know him as just and gracious, loving and kind. Amazingly sacrificial on behalf of his people. Well, that's to live. And I want simply to remind you that whatever else we are, whatever else we're about as the Lord's people, it's to know Jesus and to make him known. I love that YWAM vision statement. I'm not sure whether it's still a vision statement. I guess it is. The vision statement of YWAM, to know God and to make him known, to know Christ and to make him known. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I want to draw to a close this evening by asking you, have you been living this past year, this past term, however long you care to look back? Have you been knowing God in Christ? Have you been living in relationship with him, You know, it's fearfully possible to forget to live. It's possible for those whom we send out as missionaries to forget to live. So will you pray for them that they might keep walking with their Lords? In the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the stresses and strains that they face, pray that the Lord will keep them close to Himself, living in relationship with Him. Some of you are pondering, preparing for service here or abroad. Lodge this in your mind. I need to keep living in this sense, knowing God in Christ. You who spend the days of your week in business, in homemaking, in studying, in teaching, don't forget to live. To live with Christ. Close to Him. Oh, I find it a challenge myself daily. Our mission depends on it. Our joy depends on it. Stay close to Christ. Keep getting to know Christ. Keep in this word in which the Spirit of Christ reveals the person of Christ. Keep close to God in prayer. Look at the world through Christ-opened eyes. Live. Live life to the full. Live in relationship with our unique Creator, Jesus, the glorious, gracious, incarnate Son of God. Maybe that's the question that we need to ask ourselves as we think about engaging in mission. Have I been living or merely serving? Living or merely knowing about God? For Jesus' vision is that we should enjoy eternal life in the knowledge of God. And out of that life, that the knowledge of God should flow to others. And that's where Jesus goes right at the end of this prayer. Verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. His purpose is that as we know him, he will continue to make others to come to know him through us, his people. He's praying here. He says, it's for us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those, verse 20, who will believe in me through their message. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus, by prophetic vision, is seeing many, many to whom the knowledge of God will spread through those who have come to know him in Christ. It began then through those first disciples. Thousands were to come to faith only a few weeks later. But the vision of Jesus continues. It's still going on today and through us. The vision of Jesus today is being fulfilled in us, yes, and now through us, as we go out into this next week of living for him, as he leads us out to serve him wherever he takes us. So, let's go out in the power of the Spirit to live and to work for the praise, for the glory of the Son, to whom the Father has given us, as he has given himself for us. May we give ourselves to him and his service, and to others in his service.